Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we talked about this before. Those seven churches are churches that were literally on the earth when John wrote this. There are seven church ages, they're spiritual church ages. And it looks like they're going to be possibly tribulation churches too. I had a guy tell me one thing, one time, you really believe there are going to be churches in the tribulation? I said, do you really believe they're all leaving in the rapture?
Right?
Right? So, I mean, that answered that question, I think. So, the first three chapters of Revelation are dealing with the church, looking spiritually at the church. And so, Revelation 1 through 3, church. Revelation chapter number 4, it says, after this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And it goes down and explains Christ on the throne. But what it's looking at here is John being a type of the church, and that's a type of the rapture. So Revelation 4, 1 and 2, basically, is talking about a type of the rapture. And then we get over to 5, and John sees people in heaven. If you're saved, he's seen you there. John, he's viewed your face and heard you praising God. Amen. If you've never done it before, you did it then when John seen you. Amen. And you were doing it perfectly, just like I was when John seen me for the first time. Amen. So Revelation 6 through... Well, Revelation 6 says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. So obviously we're looking at something after the rapture. We're looking at the time of the tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's troubles, time for Daniel, pointed to Daniel's people. So Revelation 6 through Revelation 19, we're looking at tribulation time. What happened to this, but yeah, we won't use it then. Revelation 6 to 19, tribulation. And let's see here. After that, we see in verse 11 of 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We know that's Jesus Christ. We can tell that his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were, in verse 12, on his head were many crowns. Remember in chapter number 6, there comes a guy on a white horse, he's got one crown and a bow with no arrows, because he comes in peace. It's the Antichrist in Revelation 6. And a lot of expositors will say, well, that's Jesus Christ. And then here he is again. Well, no, because it's the Antichrist. He has one crown, and he's going to get that knocked off his head. Amen.
Amen.
But Revelation 19, we see that's Jesus Christ. He comes back. I really wanted to use red, but Lord didn't want it, I guess. So he comes back. Battle of Armageddon. Defeats the beast, the false prophet, binds Satan for 1,000 years. And cast him into the lake of fire after this. So we got the church age, we've got the tribulation time, we've got the battle of Armageddon, of course the rapture's here, and then we have the millennial reign. And we see that in chapter 20. In chapter number 20, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So this 1,000-year period, Satan is bound. Revelation 20 talks about that. Talks about the thousand-year reign. And then we have, well, I don't know what I was thinking when I made this chart, but I didn't make it right. Bear with me. Okay. So right here we have the, really lose the effect without having red. Yeah. I mean, we had it for the cross, but we lost it after that. Thank God for the red and the cross. But he comes back. Let's just do it this way. Battle, Gog and Magog. And then they have, let's see, we'll have the, let's see where we're at. Let's read this. I don't want to jump ahead too far. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up. Now, see, according to their works, we're talking about people that are not church-age folks. You're not judged according to your works. Your works are judged according to whether they're truly for Christ or not. But you're not judged by your works. Your works have been paid for. All of our righteousness are filthy rags, and Jesus Christ took all of your sin dead on Calvary. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So we see that, we'll just use this, the great white throne judgment. What was that? That was 11 through 15. I don't want the Lord to think I'm not putting a cap on that, because that's an important judgment. You don't want to be at that one. And then we have a go on into eternity. We have new things. We use green for new things. It's a spring green. New things. Heaven. Earth. New Jerusalem. On into eternity. So why the new things? Because the old things are tainted with sin. The old things are cursed by man's works. So if you notice what he does here, he judges all those wicked works and all those people that went by their wicked works. First heaven and first earth are going to be gone, so there's no place for hell. Because hell's in the center of the earth. And that's where hell and Abraham's bosom were. Hell and the lake of fire are different, but hell goes to the lake of fire, so hell lasts forever. But it goes into a lake of fire. We just seen that. So what happens is he casts death and hell into that lake of fire. Lake of fire is not in the center of the earth. Then we get a new heaven and a new earth without a hell in the center of it. But we get new things, and because of the curse. And he paid the debt for the curse on Calvary. He took the curse of this earth with that crown of thorns that he gave it to Adam. That was Adam's crown, the first Adam. He took that crown for Adam. Adam earned that crown. Jesus Christ didn't. But he earned everything that crown buys back. Jesus Christ had no sin. He had all of our sin on him, but no sin in him. So we have all the church age, tribulation, thousand year reign, great white throne judgment. I have no idea what I was thinking when I made this gap here, but anyway, the words fit. Maybe the Lord knew. And then new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. We go on into eternity. So of course here we know we have our I'm going to call this pre-law. Here's the Old Testament law. Death of the testator. And church age. Which, like I said before, I call it the church age because there's always grace involved. There was grace involved in Eden. There's grace involved all the way over to the end where he cast people in the lake of fire. There's always some grace involved. Because he could wipe us all out and start it over any time. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses and the children of Israel, because Moses dealt with God, Moses said, hey, look, it's going to make you look bad. You brought them out here and killed them. And God said, all right, I'm going to show you guys some grace. There's always grace. This is a church age where you're saved by grace through faith with no works except for the finished work of Christ. But there's a church age, and then we've got the tribulation for the Jews. Don't want to forget this rapture. We know that's a rapture here. And then we've got the Battle of Armageddon. And millennial reign. And great white throne judgment. In eternity. So also I believe it looks like it fits right here. The judgment seat of Christ fits right here. So we're up there going through that. Well, they're down here going through basically hell on earth for the last 3.5 years anyway. Started out looking pretty decent. Now it's all whatever. But I mean, this is Revelation. If people just understand Revelation, they quit asking, is the meteor coming tomorrow that's going to destroy the earth? Is Russia going to blow us off? Is China going to blow us off the face of the earth? We might get some of us, but God's the one that finishes this place off. You know? And I mean, this is basically the way it's divided. The interesting thing about here, though, is pre-law. I'm going to add something else in here. Promise. Promises. I'm not just going to call it promise. To Abraham and about him. That's important. That's important, that about him thing. We'll talk about that too. But before the law, God dealt with man in the age of innocence, and then he dealt with the man in the age of conscience, and also human government after Noah. Then you get up there and he gives a promise to promises to Abraham. He promises him a people and talks about numbers like the sand of the sea, and he promises them a land. Then he gives another promise that is the reason we're sitting here tonight, and that promise is he'll bless him that blesseth thee and curse them that curse him that curseth thee. And that's an important promise. If God was through with Israel, the United States would not exist. If God would have said, I'm done with Israel right here, we wouldn't be here. If he would have went just to the church age, this country wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be sitting in the United States of America right now. There's two reasons I believe this country's here. We believe the book when it was started, even if they didn't rightly divide it all the time. And we tried to be a blessing to Israel because of that book. And God's not a liar. And these replacement theologists try to make God into a liar. God's done with Israel. No, he's not done with Israel. And then you get over to Romans chapter 11, it says that he cast away his people. And said, God forbid. He didn't cast away Israel. Blindness has come to the fullness, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then they say, well, we're spiritual Israel. No, we're not, because it says Israel. And then it says the fullness of the Gentiles. So it's separating the two things out, because he was focused on Israel, now he's focused more on the Gentiles, but there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. But this pre-law time, he was dealing with man according to innocence, then conscience, and human government, and then promise. This is where he really broke it off from the devil's nose, right here. That word right there, promise. That doomed Satan. And I'll tell you why. Because Satan's object is to destroy Israel. Satan's object back here was to destroy the people walking with God. Satan's object, his purpose after Adam fell was to destroy the people walking with God and to destroy them at Noah's time and destroy them at Abraham's time. So God says, all right, I'll give you a promise, and it's unconditional. Some of the things he dealt with Israel was conditional. You get right, and I'll take you back. That's conditional. But he said he's going to give them a land, and he's going to give them a people, and he's done both those things. And the reason, if you can find somebody that doesn't believe the Bible, and they say, why do you believe the Bible? Because Israel exists. Israel exists. Rhode Island over there with sand amen, exists, and the whole world's against it. So that proves the Bible, if nothing else. I mean, I believe in the beginning God created heaven and earth anyway, but he's dealing with people a certain way here, certain ways. He lays down that promise, and there's nothing the devil can do about that. That's one-sided. God says, I'm going to do this, period. Now, the timing is up to Israel, but God manipulates that. He pushes them in the tribulation time to get right. But they could have, you know, he could have fulfilled those promises at different times, but Israel kept pushing it off because they kept rejecting the Word of God and the truth. So we got the Old Testament law. He's dealing with the Old Testament. The death of the testator. I'm gonna write this. Man, these are supposed to be the expensive Sharpies or markers. What did I do? I must have broke them. Anyway, yeah. So there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. So we have the death of the testator. He shed his blood on Calvary. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have the New Testament, and it's in his blood. That's the church age, tribulation. And for the Israel, we're out of here. Praise God. Hopefully, we're ready. Let them go on and build whatever they want to build, do whatever they want to do. We get out of here. He comes back, fights the battle of Gog and Magog after the tribulation, millennial reign, great white throne judgment, new heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem, on into eternity. So this is about as simple as rightly dividing can get as far as timelines. Now we can break it up into, I believe, 8 dispensations, not counting eternity. Eternity would be 9, which is fruitful, and that's everything that Jesus Christ bought forever. So that makes sense. It would line up that way. But if you broke it up in the 8 parts, you'd have innocence, conscience, human government, promise, church, tribulation, millennial reign, and on into eternity. But there's no sense for us to do that over and over and over again. We just have to realize that God, what God has done, he has declared himself the winner by dispensations of all arguments. There's not an argument man, woman, or child will ever be able to bring to him and say, this would have been different if, because he'll say, nope, done it here, you didn't do it. Done it here, man didn't do it. Done it here, man didn't do it. Give you this. Matter of fact, the only way I could give you anything that was a blessing is give you a promise that the devil couldn't take away, and then give you the blood of my son, which you couldn't lose your salvation. So he's dealing with the whole world back here in different ways. After the promises, he starts dealing with Israel. And then he starts dealing in the Old Testament law. Those folks die, go to Abraham's bosom if they're right with God. They don't go to heaven, they go to Abraham's bosom. He preaches, leads captivity captive here, and many of the Old Testament saints arose with him. They come out here. That's what I'm saying. It is Jesus Christ. He saved them from their place of safety in Abraham's bosom, but they worked to get to Abraham's bosom. There is no Abraham's bosom now for us. There's no purgatory, none of that. Jesus Christ took care of all that. We don't need that because we're going to heaven because of him. We have his righteousness. These folks did not have his righteousness. They were not born again. We're born again. We're born into the family of God. These were God's chosen people. He chose to love them. He chose to love the whole world here, and we get in through his son. We're adopted in, according to John. Interesting thing, if you turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. Now we had talked a little bit before about the fact that when Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, I'm going to put it down here. We don't want to put this above Christ. Rome was in power. Rome was in power here when Jesus Christ was on this earth. When he comes back, Rome is going to be in power spiritually. They are now. If you don't believe it, who do you think organized the Abrahamic Family Worship Center? Pope John Francis or whoever. Pope Francis or whoever guy is. He organized that. Why did he do it? Because he's a politician. He's a politician. So back here, we had politicians that decided they wanted to be religious leaders. up here you got a religious leader of the Babylonian religion that decides he wants to be a politician. They want to be politicians. This is what I found very interesting. I was thinking about this the other day. In chapter number 2 of Luke, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Of course, we know that's how Jesus Christ ended up being born in Bethlehem, is because God doesn't make mistakes. God knew the Romans were going to tax the world before they did it. You say, well, Jesus wasn't from Nazareth. He wasn't from, you can argue about where he's from, where he's born. No, that just proves God's in it. Because it didn't look like he was going to be born in Bethlehem. If you would have looked into the future and said, well, that's where I want him to be born, God had to have known that they were going to go up there for taxes. He was going to be born there. It's prophesied. But he also fits the bill of a Nazarene, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He come from, I mean, God the Father set this thing up to where it's irrefutable that God was in it. And you can find atheists, a lot of atheist writers from the early AD time period that'll tell people whether the atheists like it or not, Jesus Christ existed, and there's more evidence to prove the Bible's what the Bible says about him. Now, they might argue about the resurrection because they won't admit that, but I've had people recently tell me, well, you can't even prove Jesus Christ existed. I said, well, there's more proof that he existed than you exist. All you got's a piece of paper and maybe a footprint on a piece of paper from the hospital. I mean, we got 500 some witnesses, plus pagan and atheist scholars that admit that he existed. Plus, you got something else that I never have from these people here. They got an empty tomb.
Amen.
Amen. And it's not just his, it's empty.
Yep.
Remember the Old Testament saints arose? They got a lot of empty tombs over there.
Amen.
You know? I mean, you can probably buy a bone that belonged to Jesus supposedly from the Pope.
Yeah.
Or maybe David or something like that. But them tombs are empty.
Right.
They're empty. But the interesting thing is about this to me, when Jesus Christ came back the first time, there was a worldwide tax. Hold on to your hat, because we're getting ready to get a worldwide tax.
Yeah.
Carbon tax.
Right.
Guess who it's coming from?
Yep.
It's coming from Rome.
Right.
You wait and see. I mean, hopefully we won't be here to see it.
Yeah.
But before he comes back here, there'll be a worldwide, I believe it'll be a carbon tax.
Amen.
Tax people for living.
Yep. Right.
I'm going to tax you for existing. And then Jesus Christ can come back, and they won't like true freedom. True freedom is being under the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. That's what true freedom is now. That's what liberty really is. That's why Americans are real messed up about the word liberty. They think liberty means I can own a tank and an AK-47. I think everybody ought to have one of those. I'd like to have a tank, an AK-47, a 50 caliber Barrett, M1 carbine. I'd like to have one of everything. Matter of fact, I'd like to have an Apache helicopter. I think that'd be cool, you know. I'd come to church in it. I'd park it out in the parking lot. Amen. Think attendance wouldn't go up then. But I'll tell you what, that'd be neat. But liberty, true liberty, not man's idea, a carnal idea of liberty, but is the freedom to do right. Because when you're not doing right, you're not at liberty. Because when you're not doing right, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. The only way you're truly at peace and truly at liberty is when you're right with God, when you're lined up with His Word and with His words. So the United States of America, and we talked about this Sunday, the two words that are missing out of our founding papers are Jesus Christ. That would have been a big difference. And I'm thankful, you know, that God's done what He's done with the United States, but Jesus Christ, those two words aren't in there. It was very generic. It was true. We have certain rights that were given to us by our Creator, but we also have responsibilities to the Creator to render unto Caesar's the things which are Caesar's and to God the things which are God's, you know. I'm thrilled about that, just like you are, amen. But I mean, it's the way the Bible says. Huh? Jesus Christ didn't have any choice but to answer it that way. Right? He had two groups of people trying to trip him up. If he said, yeah, you should pay tribute to Caesar, they'd say, well, you're supporting this guy that's against your people. And if it had said no, then you're a treasonous anti-government guy. So what he said, let me see it. He said, whose picture's on that? Caesar's. Render therefore things that are Caesar's unto Caesar, and the things that are God's to God. It's his picture. Give it to him. And it shows you what he thinks of money too, right? And you know, these TV preachers and all their hype on money, God called a fish up and paid his taxes with it.
Yep.
Amen.
Right.
I always come out on a losing end of hunting and fishing, you know. I spend more money than I could just go buy it at Kroger to get one. That's the way with deer hunting. I mean, I listened to Jeff Foxworthy about 20 years ago talking about deer hunting and how he loved it. He said, honey, you don't understand. I love you so much, and I'm willing to pay $5,000 for a four-wheeler. And all that. And he said, well, by the time you get that deer to your lovely mouth, it's $1,000 a pound. That's about what it ends up being, right? It's really all about this. Me, Tarzan. Yeah, right? We go out and kill the deer. And I loved bow hunting. I bow hunted for years and years and years, and there's nothing better than bow hunting, in my opinion. You can shoot stuff with a gun if you want, and that's fine. If you got to eat, you got to eat. But bow hunting's a different level. I mean, you get out there in nature, and it's like, if there's any Indian in you, you're going to find it. You will find it, I'm telling you, because it's an amazing thing. But all the world's taxed. All the world's getting ready to be taxed again. They're setting this thing up. And the interesting thing about, man, I didn't want to get into this. I don't know if I want to get into this tonight or not. I'm going to go way further into that. But, yeah, that tax is coming. It's coming from spiritual realm. See, back in the Old Testament, most of the blessings that God blessed people with were physical. Most of them. There were spiritual blessings, too. I mean, they won battles, the physical battles they couldn't have won without God's spiritual guidance and help and all that. Matter of fact, he fought for them. But up here, we're getting more spiritual blessings than physical. And the battles, there were a lot of physical battles back here, and there are a lot of spiritual battles up here. Now, we see some spiritual or physical battles and, you know, war. You know, there's always a war. We wouldn't be able to prop up our dollars without wars. There's a lot of money to be made with war. And there's a lot of influence. The devil's a murderer, a thief, a liar, and he's into that stuff. Now, sometimes God sanctioned war, but most of the stuff that's going on nowadays is just the devil killing people and getting people to fight each other. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting that all the world be taxed. God used that to his benefit. Somehow he's going to use it to his benefit up here. But all the world's getting ready to be taxed again. And they're going to tax you for breathing if you're here when they tax. Isn't that something? Tax you for breathing. And you got to put a muffler on your cow. You gotta cut your grass with scissors, and you gotta do it slowly so you don't breathe too heavily. Amen. And they're starting out talking about the corporations, of course, because you know the big corporations and of course big pharma. They won't get any taxes. Yeah. They can dump their stuff right in this water. They don't care about that. But if you've got a cow, it's about control. They want to control your food, so they're blaming it on the cow. They're blaming it on the deer. They're blaming it on the tractor. And unless the government, if the government owns a cow and the government owns a tractor, it doesn't have any carbon footprint.
That's right.
But everybody else's stuff's carbon footprint. You should be ashamed of yourself. Tongue in cheek, right? But anyway, that's all I wanted to talk about tonight. Any questions before we wrap up tonight? I know, sister. The King of Israel? I have no idea about that. I don't know about that at all. Oh, secretly? Yeah, well, I don't know.
Well, we know Israel came back in unbelief. They're there right now in unbelief. That's what God said. So we know Israel could be corrupt, but we still have to stand for them.
Yeah.
And, yeah, so that's possible.
Who voted for him? The UN? Or, I mean, who supposedly voted him as a... I don't know. Everybody out there that's a leader thinks they're the leader of everything. I mean... Spaghetti and meatballs up at the White House, whoever that guy is, he thinks he's leading something. I don't know. Ultimately, it's a battle between good and evil, and the Lord's won. So, but yeah, I didn't hear that.
Have you heard of Gary Habermas? Gary Habermas is his name?
I don't think so.
He is an expert on the resurrection using minimal facts. This is very fascinating because even the atheist New Testament scholars, I mean PhDs, they go on the circuit. If someone comes to them and says Jesus didn't exist, they dismiss it. Because they all agree that there was a Jesus in the
earth. Yeah.
And what's interesting is this Gary Habermas, you know, we get excited when we read about Alexander the Great.
Mm.
But the best documents for him are 300 years after he existed.
Mm.
And he proves to his minimal facts when he was getting his dissertation and he had atheist people in front of him, they wouldn't let him use the gospel. And in fact, they said, we'll let you have Paul because Paul was in the right place. He was educated and blah, blah, blah. They gave him only 4 books of Paul's, but it was enough to prove that they can bring Paul's writings to the writings dealing with Jesus Christ within 3 years of the resurrection.
Yeah.
And the one thing he comes up with now, which is really fascinating to think about, is that, okay, let's talk about Jesus' brother.
Yeah.
Who thought he was crazy.
Yeah.
And thought he was a mental ward. All of a sudden, he turns around, and he's all of a sudden this great leader of Israel. In other words, what happened to him that converted him? What happened to convert Paul to that way?
Yeah.
What happened to the apostles that all of a sudden, they're willing to risk their lives?
And die as martyrs.
For a lie. They would have never, but they can bring, and they also bring it that the highest Christology, it wasn't like a fish story that grew. It was high from the beginning. And this is things that old, that atheist, New Testament scholars have to deal with. They have to acknowledge that the Christology and the existence of a resurrected Jesus Christ was within 3 years of the resurrection. And they're even 70, he said, this Gary Heffernan said, 70% of them now admit and have to concede that the apostles, they have to say, thought they saw, that's how they put it,
yeah,
a resurrected Jesus Christ, because there's too many witnesses.
Yeah. There's no way they could have done.
They agree on that. They still won't say he's the Messiah, but he was resurrected, came back to them.
Yeah.
They believe they saw Jesus after he was crucified.
There's no carnal, rational explanation for men to live and die the way they died unless they believed what the Bible says.
Right.
And that's been a good argument for many people, many over the years. It sounds like he's put it together.
Yeah, and minimally, just using, and he did it in his dissertation years ago because they weren't going to give him the gospel. They don't even, they weren't even acknowledging that, but they gave him Paul because Paul was, didn't believe.
Yeah.
He was, as a Pharisee, he was.
He was an Antichrist before, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he was there when Stephen was stoned. I mean, so he was there at the right time. And even his conversion, he could have been one of the top Pharisees.
Yeah.
So they look at these conversions of people, especially Jesus' brother. How does he become from, you're crazy, dude, to, I praise you?
Yeah.
You know, what happened? Well, he had to see his brother after he was crucified.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
You're talking about historical documents about his brother.
Yeah.
Outside the Bible, even.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I say. If people say, well, I don't believe the Bible, well, how about the historical documents?
Well, and even
other, I mean, this is our best historical document, I guarantee you, but the yeah, what they would call higher learning documents.
Right, right. And even Josephus, you've got to remember, Josephus is a non-believing Jew. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but he has to acknowledge the fact that some people did consider him to be the Messiah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean,
to the point they'd die for it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In other words, I don't want to say he is the Messiah. I don't want to say that because I don't believe.
Yeah.
But I will agree that some people thought in that time that he was the Messiah.
Plus, he records several things that happened at AD 30 to AD 70. The lights, the door kept opening up. Josephus is Josephus writing. They had 9 people to close the gate of the temple. And every morning they'd come and it'd be open. And the light wouldn't stay lit, and the crimson cord that they would use for the goat would turn red, and they had a lot that was either chose the right hand or the left hand, but it never went to the right hand.
It
always stayed in the left hand. So if you look up Josephus' writings from 30 AD to 70 AD.
Yeah.
All these weird things about the temple.
Every year,
yeah,
it never changed.
After Jesus' death.
Yeah.
So.
I've seen a lot of Bible believers that use Josephus to show that the Bible's true, because he was not a believer per se.
Yeah.
And he's listed in there with the early church fathers as proving biblical accounts as true because of that. I have to be very careful myself as a pastor because we're getting into, when I get outside of this book too far, we're getting into dangerous ground where I could end up a TV preacher asking people for a new Corvette. I mean, the thing is, we're getting into superstition and stuff like that to an extent. I don't disagree with what you're saying, but I can't go down those rabbit holes.
That was from a Jewish source. But I mean, even early church father like Polycarp,
yeah,
who studied under John, who had dinner with John, and who was this Irenaeus or someone underneath Polycarp. I mean, he would have meetings with him. He would talk to him.
Yeah.
So they always believed in the millennial reign.
And they always believed in a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah, I mean, they
oh, yeah, there are writings way back before the Catholic Church ever existed, even on pre-trib rapture, yeah, from church fathers. And they say it started in the 1800s, 1700s.
Yeah,
yeah, that's one of them we talked about here a few months ago.
I mean, if that is true, then it's not even a debate. Because
yeah,
he wrote that. If it's pseudo, but that pseudo is only because they couldn't agree. Like two scholars agreed, yes, it's him. One said, no, it's this guy. But it's not a false writing. It's a writing of someone. They believe it's Ephraim, but it could have been. But that just lets you know that even back then they were talking about a preacher of rapture, that the righteous people will leave before.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and I mean, I believe this book, and Paul believed in a pre-trib rapture. He said, we which are alive shall be caught up with it. He thought the rapture was going to happen. He wasn't talking about tribulation. He wasn't talking about millennial reign. He was talking about a rapture. And then the tribulation later on down the road. So it's interesting that the enemies of truth, their own documents prove the Bible to be true. I mean, we just take it by faith, and we know it's true because it's God's word, but All the people that try to go against it, God won't let them win that.
Yeah.
He won't let them win that. He shows this book's always right.
And every year in the city of David, there's archaeology. Everything's starting to pop up. You know, seals of Zechariah or someone they're finding that was more than David. They found the pilgrims in the road underneath, you know, 20 feet of highway.
Mm-hmm. They're not going to believe when he comes back either, probably. They're going to have a hard time with that one.
Yeah,
but that stuff is very interesting. I listened to a lot of different people, read a lot of different people in the past about those things. But my fear for me personally as a pastor, if I don't have faith in this book, you might as well stay home. So if I start rationalizing everything outside of the Bible and believing it because of all the outside stuff, I'm just taking this book by faith, and you're proving it's you, the guy you're listening to, proves it's true. The devil wants to get us to, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. He wants to chase rabbits all the time and forget about faith. Because we can get our mind. I used to love to listen to Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind was an amazing Bible teacher, science guy. You know, he got goofy on a couple of things after the devil worked him over. But, you know, amazing. One of the most amazing debaters there ever was in our lifetime. You know, but the thing is, I wanted my kids to know that what they're learning in school can be refuted by somebody else that has an education and taught in the school. So they wouldn't just think, well, Dad just thinks that because he believes the Bible. But the other side of that is, I don't want to just start believing things because of carnal writings. But the fact that all that stuff, not that the Bible needs any help, but it all supports it.
That's what I mean. The more they dig, the more they find, it doesn't take away. I'm sure there'd be people that love to say, oh yeah, we found the missing link. But they're not finding that. They're
well,
finding
they found the missing link 100 times, right?
Yeah.
A pig toe bone or something, they make a monkey out of it. I mean, they do. But they do that. But that's all they've got. I mean, that's a serious act of desperation to say everything come from nothing. That's a desperate act of somebody that doesn't want an authority.
It takes more faith to believe it came from nothing. That started in mud, that started in water, that's popped on land, that grew hair, that grew lungs, that grew a brain, than it does to
the ability to reproduce.
Yeah, that you were created by.
Yeah. And there are just so many things. That's not science. That's not science at all. That's ridiculous. But that's what he says. Warns against science falsely so-called. And we've got a ton of that now, for sure.